Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Imagine with me a cool night in the mountains. The tent is up. Warm light flickers across the door flap. A fire pops and crackles within a circle of stones. The flames leap upward in a fruitless attempt to grab at the winding smoke. Father leans forward and toasts a marshmallow over the fire with a willow stick. A mother in a faded sweatshirt snuggles two children close, and the two children wave their own sticky willow wands over the fire. The father throws a log onto the flames, and a burst of sparks spiral upward, drift, and then drop, the embers settling in grass a few feet away. Little flames blossom. The children are pointing. Cool! And then both parents are on their feet stamping out the fresh fire. Whew, that was a close one, says the father as he sits back down. You don't want to let those sparks get going. You'll have a mess like they did in Yellowstone back in 1988. Children are kind of looking at him. The father nods to the kids and points towards the fire. Those warm flames with the marshmallows and stories around them and the pancakes cooked on them in the morning, they're great, but they can become a raging inferno if you're not careful. Towers of black smoke, that rising heat that creates its own weather. Once the fire gets into the top of the trees, it's gone. If it's hot enough, the pines explode. Animals burn. Children's eyes are getting bigger. He pauses and looks into the campfire himself. In Yellowstone, they lost over 2 million acres because they didn't put the fire out right away. Even had one day that they called Black Saturday, where in a single day, 150,000 acres burned. That's miles and miles of timber. Children are sitting there wide-eyed, imagining that Holocaust, that raging inferno, historic event. It wasn't until the September snows that they were finally able to get it under control, says the father. Now, in our epistle reading this morning, sisters and brothers, sparks have floated up from a campfire and drifted, and the embers dropped. And little flames blossomed at a campfire in Thessalonica. A blaze has sprung up, the blaze of sexual immorality. Timothy has come back to Paul with a message. A few childish Thessalonian believers are dabbling in what he calls pornia. They are letting the scrolling flames of sex have free reign outside of the marriage bed's sacred circle of stones. And as the fire devours the yellow grass and heads towards the timber, they're pointing, childish, cool. Only Paul is worried about this kind of stuff. God doesn't really care. The triune God has set us free. We're free to agree on issues of sexual morality. We live in spirit now. But Paul can already see the forest on fire. He can see the trees exploding in the heat. He can see the inferno generating its own weather. The smoke hanging in the air, 1,000 miles away. And he can smell the burning animals. Finally, brethren, writes the apostle, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from porneia, unchastity, sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to master their own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like heathen who do not know God, that no man transgress and greedily devour his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we solemnly forewarned you. It is the triune God, not Paul, who cares about human sexual practices. It is God the Father who wills sexual setting apart, consecration, wholeness. It is the Lord Jesus who commands plucking out eyes and gives Paul these instructions to avoid the devouring chaos of lust. And it is Jesus who avenges those burned up in the greedy blaze. The Thessalonians, ignoring the danger, are ignoring God's warnings, not Paul's warnings. Sisters and brothers, sexual activity has always been and always will be a fire. It's God's holy, powerful, beautiful gift. But misused, it can also become a dangerous blaze. Fire, sex inside of marriage's sacred stones gives warmth, cooks marshmallows, pancakes. It's a source of delight and primal joy. But outside of those boundaries, it is unpredictable. It destroys vast tracts of land. It explodes friendships. It leaves families in ashes, betrayed spouses, singed children. It creates its own weather, cycles of depression, jealousy, anger. And yet so often we ignore the danger because we're running away from something else, some nameless fear or trauma, some hopeless despair or loneliness, some aching boredom. The blaze looks powerful, exciting. And we are childish, cool. And so we rationalize porneia, dalliances outside of the sacred stones, dalliances imagined or acted out. We put on a brave face. Paul and the extremists are the only ones who care about this stuff. The triune God doesn't care. But our greedy blaze becomes consuming, racing from treetop to treetop, and persons become fodder for our desires, physical, visual, emotional. And what St. Paul calls the passion of lust rules our lives. And as the wildfire rages, as the timber burns, as the animals die, we find that our prayers are ash, struggle. Meanwhile, our relationships are thousands of acres of charred woods. Even outside the arena of sexuality, we find ourselves loving people for what they can do for us, rather than who they are. Fantasy. And maybe this morning a Yellowstone fire is raging in your life. Maybe you've burned through people on your own Black Saturday. Maybe you've become an inferno. Maybe you are more concerned about your own fantasy desires than other human beings and who they really are. And maybe you feel overwhelmed. Yellowstone is on fire. What do I do? Look around. It's beginning to snow. The triune God is sending a September snow. St. Paul writes, "For God has not called us for uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The triune God gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us for sexual holiness. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. So as the holy snow comes down, pray. Not in a foolish sense, oh, well, if I pray hard enough, God will take the struggle away. No. We always have to face the struggle. But pray and struggle before God. Offer all of who you are to God, including your raging lust. Be honest. And then quickly stamp it out. Don't engage the lustful thoughts. Obsess over them. It makes it worse. Every time the thoughts return, just gently redirect them somewhere else, outside of yourself. Not obsessing about you. Outside of yourself, towards God, others. That Holy Spirit snow tends to fall in the midst of other people, in people gathered together. The Spirit works in people gathered together. When I was in college, I had a fellow homeschooled friend from Connecticut. We were at a retreat, and as is usual, we were discussing all our struggles. And one of the things that struck me about what he said was he said, I still struggle with lust, but it's not quite as bad now. When I was in high school, he said, I was all alone. I was alone and shame and all that. I was by myself. But here in college, I have friends. And strangely, I find that while I still struggle, and I'm not going to say I don't, having friends, it just helps somehow. The triune God sends us his September snow to empower us for holiness. He gives us prayer. He gives us one another. It's hard. It's not going to be easy. And yet, God is with us. God is with us. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.